As the wind blows, so is the way of the Spirit. For where it comes from, we do not know, nor where it ends, we do not know. Many times the Spirit, as He moves upon man, will cause a great chill down his spine. Believe it or not, that is what I was thinking about while I was sitting in the back row. The chill down my spine. But does the Word of God ever cause that chill? The greatness of God, His magnificent works. Do you ever feel that chill? Do the hair on the back of your neck ever stand up because of our knowledge of God and the work He's done? This morning, as we begin to get into our message this morning, I would ask you to weigh very heavily the truth of God's Word. So if you will, please open your Bibles to Galatians 2. Galatians 2, starting in verse 15. Before I read this, I want to read what preceded it in order to understand why Paul is saying what he says in 15 on. Because it wasn't just something abstract, but was dealing with the reality of the time. Starting in verse 11, he says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?' And then he says, 'We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if we, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, if Christ, therefore, is Christ, therefore, a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, though, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Let's pray. Holy Father, as we enter into your word this morning, I pray that our ears would be open. That, Father, you would prick our minds to see the seriousness of the person and work of Jesus Christ. That we, Father, would not be ashamed of the gospel, but know that it is a power unto salvation in Christ Jesus. I pray, Father, our hearts would be overwhelmed, and that chill that can run down our backs when we are in awe of something, may that happen today. May we see the seriousness, the weight of your word in relationship to your work, in relationship to the results of your work. Father, may we glorify you here today as you minister to us through your word. It is in Christ's name I pray. Amen. October 31st, 1517. 504 years ago to this very day, this is considered the official start of the Protestant Reformation. It was on that day that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the Wittenberg castle door. This was the spark that ignited an inferno of the Reformation for the Church of Jesus Christ. It was this act by Martin Luther that unintentionally began to separate the true church from the Roman Catholic Church. Martin Luther opposed the use of indulgences. He opposed the doctrine of being justified by works. If we are to consider the primary issues of the Reformation, we must note them as the doctrine of Scripture alone, which brings about the foundational issue of the Reformation, justification by faith alone. Martin Luther said, "The doctrine of justification by faith alone is the article upon which the church stands or falls." That is the significance of this doctrine. This article is of such importance that if we lose it, we lose the church altogether. If we don't hold to the doctrine of justification by faith alone, then we truly do not have the gospel at all. And if a church does not have the gospel, they are not a church. With this doctrine of justification by faith alone, the church will stand. But without it, it will fall into apostasy. Because by this doctrine, it tells us what we must do to be saved. We must embrace the truth of Scripture. By faith alone, through the grace of God alone, through the person and work of Jesus Christ alone, and all of this to the glory of God alone. As we get into our text this morning, I want to relate back to verses 11 through 14 so that we can understand the context of what's happening here. We tend to look at the Scripture as though it is just an informational book, something we can pull off a library, out of the library, like an encyclopedia. But every bit of Scripture is written in reality. It is written in regard to a situation or an encounter. And everything that we see in Galatians 2:15 through 21 is part of the rebuke to Peter. Consider that for a moment. An apostle rebuking another apostle publicly because he has blasphemed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is reminding Peter where he is erring, and he does it in a very distinct and deep way. It is not abstract. It is personal. So what Paul is saying to Peter is very personal. It is to affect your very life, how you act with one another, how you think, how that faith that justifies is not alone. The name of this sermon this morning is Faith Alone, Never Alone. You'll understand that more as we go through this morning. And so as we look at Galatians 2:15 through 21, I will begin to walk through this and illustrate and pull out the importance of what is being said here. Again, this is a response to Peter. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. He's speaking to Peter. Peter, and the rest of you Jews who proclaim Christ, if anybody should know the truth, it should be us. That's what he's saying. It should be us that knows the truth of our justification. We should not be pulled astray by those who want to be entangled again in the things of the world, who want to be engaged again in trying to justify yourself by the law, by traditions. So we who are Jews, he says, by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. A reply to Peter. Peter and the rest of you Jews, you know very well why we came to Christ. You know very well that the law has never justified anybody in our lineages. Nobody that can claim to be a physical Jew can say, if they understand the truth of Scripture, that we can be justified by works. We can be justified by the law. Consider Paul for a moment. Paul himself says, as it befalls legalistic righteousness, he was blameless. Before he gained the knowledge of Jesus Christ and became a child of God, he thought he was rock solid. He thought there was nothing to worry about. I am a Pharisee among Pharisees. If anyone is going to heaven, it will be me. And we know later on, he says, that my work in legalistic righteousness is nothing but dung. Everything he did, he considered dung for the sake of the glory of God through Jesus Christ. And now he's reminding the Jews that profess Christ not to blaspheme the most glorious aspect of our faith, and that is the gospel. Because he says that we are justified by faith and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Think about what he's saying. No flesh shall be justified. He doesn't say any soul. He's dealing with the aspect of our true being. Every aspect of it. And we were created with a body. And we are to live in this flesh by faith, by the faith that justifies us. And so he's making it very clear. Remember this. He says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now we can take this in more than one way. There are different opinions about how this is to be seen. And I'll kind of deliver them both to you in a way, because I kind of think they're both true in a sense. One, the fact is that when we do seek to be justified by Christ, we will see ourselves as sinners. Because without the humility of us understanding that there is nothing that we can just be justified of ourselves in our flesh, we will see ourselves as Paul saw himself, the chief of sinners. The most destitute of all men was our apostle Paul, who we love dearly and praise God that he gave him the ability to pin scripture that we may understand God better. And I believe this is the aspect, is that what was going on here is people were understanding, no, I'm a sinner. And then they decided to rebuild again those things which were destroyed by Christ. We will acknowledge we are a sinner. We will know that if we are a child of God, or we will not be a child of God. But if we doubt that we are justified purely by Christ, then we will begin to build again those things which we destroyed. If you seek once again to be justified by law, you, by that very act, are a transgressor. We do not live according to the law. We live according to the faith we have in Jesus Christ. We don't live just by our faith in our faith. Faith must have an object, and that object is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Everything we see here has to do with that reality, the gospel. The gospel. And how it works in our lives, how we should see ourselves in that. We are not to return again to those doctrines of men, to the traditions of men, as though they have some power to save us. It is justification by faith alone that saves us. That is what Paul is getting across to us in verses 15 through 18. Do you not know this? Do you not remember this, Peter? Peter, you're an apostle. You know this, and you are blaspheming the God who saved you. You are blaspheming the man you walked with in this world, who taught you face to face. Peter seems to have a propensity to do such a thing, as we've seen in Scripture. And yet he was loved by Christ, and he dearly loved Christ. But that flesh battle was with him, and his fear of man overwhelmed him and put off the Gentiles so that he could look like he was something special in the eyes of those who believe circumcision must be part of our justification. I would agree with that, though, just as a note. If we do not have the circumcision of the heart, we are not of Christ, because he circumcises our heart without the use of hands. He separates us from this world and all of the depravity of it. He sets us apart that we may do the works of Christ, that we may express the righteousness of God as we seek his kingdom and his righteousness. This is what Paul is stating in these passages. Do not put hope in yourself. But then we go on into verse 19. There's a bit of a shift here, though please do not separate it. You cannot separate the rest of this from the first part of 15 through 18. But understand there is a bit of a shift, because he is speaking here that he's been justified by faith, that we're not saved by works. But yet what does he say in verse 19? For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. There is something happening here. He's trying to express the reality that when we are justified by faith alone, we change. And we no longer pursue the law as a means of justification, but we now live to God. Live to God. Our justification is not something that just happens and then has no effect on the rest of our lives. It changes our desire from living towards the world, living towards justification by self-righteousness, to living to God. Now we get to hear a little more about this. He's going to explain it out, and we're going to look at a couple other passages. But he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Peter, you have been crucified with Christ. Do you not understand that you no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in you? He's referring it to himself, of course, but he's expressing this to Peter and to the other Jews who are making a mockery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's saying to them, do not forget this thing, this primary thing, which our Savior, the lover of our soul, our friend, our brother, our Lord, procured for us. Paid for us. I have been crucified with Christ, for Christ was truly crucified in the flesh, that I may no longer live, but that Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, do you hear that? Do you separate your spiritual life from your earthly life? That's not justification by faith alone. Justification by faith alone means that I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me, and the life, this life, which I now live in the flesh, in our flesh, in the fallenness of this world, and the continued sin that comes after us day in and day out as we live in this flesh. We live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Look what he's reminding Peter of. Do you know what your Lord did for you? How then shall you live in the face of God in relationship to what Christ has done for you? This is the fight of Martin Luther. When he realized, as he was a staunch practicing Roman Catholic, and he came to the truth, and not understanding how he was to be justified, he saw this reality that I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. How can God love me? How can God justify me? His mentor once asked him, he said, remember, love God. He says, love God. Sometimes I hate him. How would you not hate God if you do not see the beauty of justification by faith alone? It is when he came to these passages, he realized the reality of his salvation. That it was no longer dependent upon him, but it is what Christ did in him. Christ lives in me. He gave himself for us. Do you consider yourself a Christian? You heard the way I put that, right? Do you consider yourself a Christian? If you are a Christian, then you need to take heed to this. Because if you cannot take heed to what is being spoken this morning, then you should think that you may be in jeopardy. There are a lot of people out there that think they're Christians and they're not. And it is my job to bring that warning to this church. If Martin Luther would have never realized the reality of what justification by faith alone means and does in a person's life, he would never have become a Christian. My opinion is he was not a Christian until he realized this truth. With all the years he was as a devoted monk, beating himself, depriving himself, he was a reprobate until that day. The glory of God shone, and he fell down before him in fear and thanksgiving. He began to understand the truth that our life is hidden in Christ Jesus. It is no longer our own. Therefore, the life that we lead is not about ourselves, but it is only about Christ. We are now to render our bodies a living sacrifice, and to live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And listen to the seriousness that Paul uses in the end of this. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God. I do not set it aside. Paul realized very clearly it by his own grace that I even have the ability to have the gift of faith. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes to the law, then Christ died in vain. This is of the most serious matter to understand, that we are justified by faith. And that faith produces in us good works that God prepared before us ahead of time, that we should live in them. It is truly a matter of the gospel. Paul makes this such a desperate thing. Peter, if you continue to live this way, if you continue to display the gospel this way, then Christ died in vain. He wasted his blood. He wasted his incarnation. If you think in any way, shape, or form you can earn your salvation, you blaspheme the very gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot earn that which is given by grace through faith. This is a matter of God's glory. This is a matter of whether or not we are those that desire to exalt the gospel, the person and work in Jesus Christ, or to despise it and blaspheme it. Be careful to think that you sit here today and say, oh, I'm good. Examine yourself. By our very sinful nature, we desire to receive what I've earned. No, I want to boast as they boast in Matthew 7, as they come before Christ himself and say, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not prophesied in your name? Let's extend that to today. Have we not taken care of the widows in your name? Have we not taught Sunday school in your name? Have I not preached from a pulpit in a church every Sunday in your name? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I know you not. Anything I deliver from this pulpit is God's. It's not mine. And I have been given a task, and I find myself an unworthy servant. But I am saved by the work of Christ. And what I do is a fruit of that justification. We have to remember that we, according to Ephesians, he says, again, God's work, not ours, but he reminds us, and you have made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit who now works in the son of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Why would Paul remind a church of these truths? He reminds us because if we do not know how much of a sinner we are and have been, then what good is the grace of God in our life? Because we then begin to walk as though I deserve something. We begin to walk as though God is looking at me and he's exalting me because of my good behavior. No, he says, you, my dear friend, were dead. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Are you disobedient to the word of God? You're living in your flesh. When you desire sin, you're living in your flesh. When you're not willing to obey everything of God for the sake of your own desires, you are living in the flesh. Because the conduct we once lived in, we fall back into. Do you examine yourselves? Do you give up yourselves and deny everything about yourself for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you proclaim to be a child of God and be saved by faith alone in Christ, where is the fruit? Where is the fruit of that truth? Listen to what it continues to say in Ephesians. He speaks about where we've been, who we were, that we were children by the very, very, very nature of our birth status. We were by nature children of wrath, just as everybody else in this world. Do not think yourself better than the pagan down the street. It is Christ who is better. It is Christ who is richer. The greatest phrase in all of Scripture. Verse 4. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Why? Has anyone ever asked that question? That's the question we should all have. Why? Why should he love a man like me? Why should he love anyone in this world? Look at it. Turn your news on for 10 seconds and you'll realize that God should destroy this place and everyone in it. Even when we were dead. What do you do when you're dead? You stink. You rot. It's about all you can do, and that's just a very passive work. Nothing that you can affect. That's just what's happening when you're dead. And he says that while we were dead, even while we were dead, emphasizing it, in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. And raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places with Christ. Even while we were dead, he did this that we could sit in the heavenly places with our Lord Jesus Christ. That in the ages to come, he might show his exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You hear what he's saying. He does not leave Christ out. He shows everything to us, gives everything to us. In Christ, if Christ is removed, there's only one thing he will give to us. What we deserved by nature, wrath. Wrath. But God extended his love and mercy to us who did not deserve it. And in Christ, he made us alive. By his own kindness in Christ. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. This is the doctrine of faith alone. And this faith is a gift. It is a conduit he gives us. Faith has absolutely no rewarding product. We are not rewarded because of our faith. God gives us that gift of faith so we can believe on Jesus Christ. He opens our eyes, as I said earlier, as the wind blows. That is how we are born again. We don't know where it comes from. We don't know where it goes. But when it blows across the man with the intent of salvation, he is made alive because of God through the person and work of Jesus Christ and the operating Spirit working upon us. It is all a gift. Being born again is the eyes of faith. And without that happening by the Spirit, we will not see. Those eyes are the eyes of faith, and it gives us the ability to see the things of God. As if we were to go back to John 3, we'd see that lest you be born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. You can't see anything of God. The only thing you have that has an inkling of anything is your imagination of God, which is evil all the time. Nothing. Nothing we have is recognized by God as worthy. But he says, listen, he's given us these gifts. He saved us by his grace and through the faith that he gives us as a gift so that we cannot boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared that we should walk in them. Good works. As I said, faith alone, never alone. Martin Luther says, we are saved by faith alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. Meaning that the faith that saves us produces in us the good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. And think about this for a minute. I want you to think about this very personally. One of the problems we have is we don't understand what good works are, and we're not going to take time to go through all that today. Good works are specific to what God calls good works, not what we consider good works. Again, we could go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and see all these things. Surrendering yourself to the fire. And it means nothing without love. Selling all that you have to give to the poor. That means nothing. You see, those look like good works, right? Well, apparently there's something about those that they're lacking to be good works. And of course, we know that's the work of Jesus Christ in our lives, and the fact that we are doing things not because we are seeking a reward, but because God has created in us a new being, a new person. All things are old. All things have become new. We are different. Does that difference show? Or do we still seek to be swayed and swooned by the world around us and by our own hearts? What are we living to the truth of the gospel, the truth of our faith? Our faith does not give us liberty to sin. It does not give us liberty to harm. It does not give us liberty to hate. It does not give us liberty for anything of the flesh. As for that matter, we are actually held at a higher degree because of who we are now. If then we are sons of God, let us live as sons of God. Do we walk as Christ? Has that transformation happened? Think of this, or are we caught up in our flesh? It's easy. It's all around us. That which is tangible to us seems to have a greater power on us than faith in one we cannot see face to face. We claim it, but has it truly claimed us? This is the point of all of this. Good works are the necessary fruit of our salvation. Without these fruits, without these works, we cannot consider ourselves to have been justified at all. Our faith, our justification by faith alone, is not alone. It produces in us a fruit, and if that fruit is not being produced, you need to check your life. You need to ask the question, am I truly saved? And if you are not, then you need to fall to your knees. And if you're struggling, you need to come talk. That's my job. That's my job. To help you understand these things and pray that God would use them that He might possibly grant repentance. That's the whole idea here. It's that we're justified by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. When we say that we are justified by faith alone, we must understand that that faith is never alone. Because the faith that saves us not only saves us from the wrath to come, but also saves us unto righteousness. A faith that is alone is no faith at all. How can we say we're saved if our way of life does not follow that? And if it does not, then we blaspheme the word of God and sin against God in His grace and mercy. We forsake the gift of God in our life and deny that truth. If we encounter such a marvelous, powerful work as what we see in the person and work of Jesus Christ, how shall we not also be changed to walk in the manner of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? If we are without the works of God in our life, then our faith is dead, and we have found ourselves wanting. This is the same thing that we find James speaking of. You know, the funny thing is that for most of Martin Luther's life, he thought that James shouldn't be in the Bible. Does his quote sound like he disagrees with James? No. Problem is we don't always want to understand James. We don't want to look at the context. We don't want to understand what James is dealing with differently than what Paul was dealing with and the words that he used and the way he directed it. Total opposite issue, for that matter. One, dealing with people trying to add to the justification. Others trying to deny we need to live as though we were saved. That's what James' issue is here. He says, What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can such a faith save him? Does that type of faith save a man? That's what he's asking. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? Do you understand how big of an issue this is in the church today? Prayer meetings. Think about them. How many prayer meetings have you seen where people come together and they pray about all these hardships and things that people have, but you never see them do anything to help them? They just pray about them. Oh, God's sovereign. God's got this under control. Well, he tells us that we're supposed to take care of this. God's means of grace is through men. He's not a magician. He doesn't magically conjure things up in order to fulfill his gifts to men. He brings them about by men, even the man Jesus Christ. Anything magical there? You see, Christ had to come in the flesh because we had to be saved in the flesh. We sinned in the flesh. He had to deal with the flesh. And he deals with us still in the flesh. So how can we say that we have faith when we will not even give to someone in need? But we'll pray for them. Praying is the first thing we should do, but it's definitely not the last. And if your works do not follow your prayers are in vain and abominable. We pray amiss. We act like we are separate from the work of God. Oh, I've got my get out of jail free card, and I ain't got time to worry about you. I'm good. Nothing about you being good. Because if you are good in Christ, if you are secure in Christ, if you have been justified by Jesus Christ through faith alone, then your desire should be to be as Christ and to give yourself up as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing. This is the whole point, guys. Does your justification bear the fruit of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life? Is it a true faith? This is the proof of our faith. How does it show itself? If it's hidden in the dark, we can't say much about that, can we? Thus, also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, well, I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I mean, think about some earthly examples here. So, if I tell you I'm the owner of a casino, and I tell you this one-armed bandit over here is about ready to give away $1 million. Here's your dollar. I'm going to give you the dollar. So the next person that puts that in there, it's going to win $1 million. If you believe me, what are you going to do? You're not going to walk away. You're going to run as fast as you can to that, and you're going to put that dollar in there and pull that arm. See, that's the response that we should have in faith. If we believe God, because it's not about, matter of fact, let's just get there, okay? You believe there is one God, you do well. I think that was sarcasm that James was using here. Oh, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. They tremble. It's not a matter of whether they believe that there is a God, but they believe God. Do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, at the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his work, and by works faith was made perfect? True saving faith always produces good work. Those works are the evidence of justification by faith alone. Don't proclaim to have a faith, a saving faith, if the work does not follow. You see, Abraham wasn't necessary. He wasn't really saved by his works. But if his works would not have been there, he wasn't saved. That's what James is trying to get at here. The evidence that he had faith was that he believed God. Listen to what it says. So, if we back up again to the idea of the demons, it says, you believe that there is one God. You believe there's one God. Well, the demons believe that. They tremble. But here, the distinct difference between the demons and Abraham is this. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God. He didn't believe in God. I can tell you, I can say I believe God, but if I don't do what God says, if I don't live according to his word, I don't believe him. How do I have faith in? How does my life illustrate to the rest of the world and my brothers and sisters that I truly belong to the Lord my God? How? You cannot separate the two. For if we are justified by faith, then our faith is shown in its work. We must believe God. Believe him. Not merely believe in him. It is easy for people to believe in something. It's kind of like being in love. Boy, have we heard that before. In love can be nothing more than just being mesmerized by somebody, being taken by their beauty. But that doesn't mean you love them. Because if you love somebody, it's not about what they give to you, it's about what you give to them. It's about your sacrifices for them, not about their sacrifices for you. You know, when it tells us in Romans 12 that we are to outdo one another in showing each other honor or showing each other love, depending upon your translation, we're to be doing everything we can to out-honor each other. I want to show you more honor than you could possibly show me. I want to love you more than you could ever possibly love me. See, it's not about what you do to me. It's about what I do according to God's word. How do I love you? How do you love me? It doesn't matter. My relationship with you is not based upon you. It's based upon the love of God that is in me. For this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son as the propitiation for our sins. And if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another in the same way. My love for you is not based upon you, because if it is, I will hate you. Be honest with ourselves. I can ask this question about myself. I mean, if I take my wife and I, my wife shouldn't love me. We've been married for 36 years. Is that right? 36 years. I know all of my sins. I know all the things that have happened in our marriage. And I can tell you right now, my wife should hate me. But she doesn't. She loves me. She loves me without a cause. That's grace. That's how we're to love one another. That's how we're to see each other in Christ. We are to believe God. We are to surrender ourselves to the one who judges justly. And then believe God and do the things he tells us to do because we trust him, not because we trust man, because man will stab you in the back every chance he gets. That is the nature of man without Christ. And that nature, do not fool yourself, he is still in there pushing, kicking, biting at you, seeking you, that you may defy God. Do not think that is not there. We wrestle, or let me rephrase that, we should be at war every day. How many of you feel like you're at war every day, or have you made peace with the enemy so that you don't have to fight? You know, many people don't like conflict. I'm sorry. You're not going to like what I have to say. If you're a Christian, you better expect conflict. And that conflict starts here. We must fight against sin. We must fight against the world, the temptations, and everything else, because those are the beginning of the fruit of good works. Otherwise, we're doing things and hoping someone's going to pat you on the back and say, "Wow, good job." The only one I ever want to hear say that to me is God himself, Christ, as he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And even then, I will know that all he's telling me is what kind of work he did in me. So you see, then, a man is justified by works and not only by faith. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot? Listen to where he goes with this. He goes from the righteous man of Abraham to the harlot. Let's make sure we spread this across the chasm of all types of people. Abraham, the father of our faith, and Rahab, a harlot, a prostitute. Listen to what he says. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? You see, she believed God. She saw what had been happening. And when they came, she did not doubt that God. She may not have understood everything, but God worked in her a way to believe that this God is true. And that's why it said that she will always be mentioned. She's in the lineage of Christ our Savior. The harlot, Rahab. Her name has been mentioned and put in the greatest line of individuals that we could look in an earthly way. The very lineage of our Lord and Savior in the flesh. Amazing, isn't it? You see, she believed God, and because she believed God, it followed with the actions. If that would not have followed, there is no way she could ever say, "Yeah, I believe God." Then do what he says. Then act upon his word. Feel that chill go down your back. Allow it to motivate you, knowing that that chill is the fear of God. And we know him, and we are moved by him. Because, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. Justification by faith brings about life to the body by the indwelling spirit of God. But without works, that faith is dead. It is a counterfeit. For without faith, the body is without the spirit. And is dead. There is no salvation. Our justification is revealed to us through the scriptures alone and is received by faith alone, which is the gift of God, through grace alone, by the person and work of Jesus Christ alone, all that we may not boast, but give all glory to God alone. Without the proper view of justification by faith alone, we blaspheme the word of God and dishonor the author and finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, you are holy. And you call us to be holy because you are holy. How, Father, can we profess to be your children if we do not follow in the footsteps of Christ? If we do not deny ourselves and seek to do your will, the very nourishment of our souls, Father, we are saved without any qualifications for boasting. Therefore, we boast in Christ. We make much of your Son. And we do so because of the faith that you have given to us as a gift, that we may look upon him and be saved. And Father, in the gratitude of our hearts, and the working of the Spirit in us that is transforming us day by day, and that new nature that you have built in us, we seek to do your will, to do the good works that you have put forth before time even began. You have prepared them for us, Father. Let us deny ourselves and seek those things, O Lord. We are but men, and we are swayed so easily by this world. Father, produce in us a burning, a yearning, not to please men, not to glorify ourselves, but to be obedient in faith and obey all that you command. It is in Christ Jesus I pray. Amen.